Happy Memorial Day. Are you out there? Glad it's the weather has turned to our favor, and what a beautiful day today is. I hope that you get a chance to enjoy tomorrow if you have time off. The Bible says that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So we all need that, don't we? I don't usually preach a Memorial Day sermon, but I started thinking the other day as I was going down the road. It started with the book of Nehemiah that we just concluded, how the term remember comes up. If you were to do a word study on the word remember, it actually comes up a lot. At least 7 times in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, remember me. And at the end of the book, he says, now remember them, speaking of his enemies. So it's a major theme in Scripture, and we're actually going to look at one particular book where it's the theme of the book. And that's in the book of Malachi. So I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles, or take your phones, I should say, and dial into Malachi. The book of Malachi is where we'll be this morning on this Memorial Day. We're going to take one particular verse that's been a blessing to me through the years. Verse 16 of chapter 3, which reads this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, and so a book, here it is, of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people, grateful and rejoicing, Lord, that the freedoms that we have as believers, Lord, are so many that we could hardly take them in. We take them for granted, in fact. And we just pray that this morning we would be part of this number of people who gathered together, who fear your name, that speak in often to one another, knowing that a book of remembrance is actually being written in your presence for those that think of you, for those who meditate on your great name. Honor yourself in this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and in it, God affirms yet again his love, verse 2 of chapter 1, for his people. Then he begins to take them to task because they have drifted yet again away from all that he said he would be to them, a father who would guide them. And he reaches out through the last of the prophets before 400 silent years take place where God appears to his people to be silent. It's almost like the last call by God to his people to remember him, to be a part of his plan. God said he loved them, and yet they, like children, had become spoiled and ungrateful. They responded to his love, saying, in what way have you loved us? And in fact, the book of Malachi is easily outlined by the charges that God's people bring against God, and God having to defend himself against those charges. Imagine that. Now, every parent knows what it's like to have their children argue with them. Do they not? Am I the only one? Sometimes it's justified, but sometimes it's not so justified. We tell them to eat their peas and take their bath, do your homework, go to bed, wake up. Sometimes they just don't want to hear it. God's people in the Old Testament No sooner did God bring them out of Egypt, the pleading began. The charges were right. But it was better for us to be in Egypt than to be there out here in this wilderness. They longed for the leeks and the garlics. God levels 7 charges against his people, and yet rather than accept these charges, they rebut and get mouthy with the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 2, God said, I loved you. And they said, yeah, but how have you loved me? Chapter 1, verse 6, God says to them, you've despised my name. And they said, how have we despised your name? One verse later, God says to them, you've defiled my worship. And they said, yeah, but how have we done that? Chapter 2, verse 17. God says, you've wearied me. You've tuckered me out. I'm exhausted with your disobedience. And they said, yeah, but how have we wearied you, God? Chapter 3, verse 7. God says to them, I want you to return. They said, why do you want us to return to you? And the very famous chapter 3, verse 8, where they were withholding their tithe from the Lord. And God says to them, you've robbed me. You've put your hand in my pocket. And God says, and they said, in what way have you robbed? We robbed you. The last one is actually found, and it's leveled against the priests of Malachi's day. And they said, God, you've been harsh to us. You've mistreated us. People said, God says, you've mistreated me. And they said, how have we mistreated you? And against that backdrop, Malachi speaks. It's difficult when God has to produce evidence to support the claims that he's making. He should just be able to say it because he is God. And yet sometimes we argue, we debate, we footnote, Yeah, but. But God, in his loving and gracious way, ever patient and forgiving, presents to his people the evidence. He shouldn't have to do that, and yet he does. He heard what they had been saying to each other about him, and he knows their demanding words, spoken probably in the shadows, in silent whispers, in gossip about his love, about his justice, about his faithfulness. He knows all and he hears all. That's a scary thought. And their words about him must have seemed harsh and cutting and hurtful. We shouldn't be surprised when people shake their fist at God. The sin of the high hand in the Old Testament. Yeah, God, we hear what you say, but I don't care. It's in Malachi's words that God brings to his people. Come back to me, he says, and I will come back to you. What a statement. I would say, in reference to this book, if I were speaking for God, excuse me. Let's just get a few things straight before we go any further. First of all, you haven't kept my ordinances. You haven't done my word. You haven't obeyed my voice. Not one little bit. You've been listening, but you haven't been doing. The second is, You've been walking around like mourners at a funeral when you should be rejoicing. There's no mourning over your sin. You should be mourning over that, he says. But one of the glorious things about God is he brings up the positive side of things. Isn't it just like God to do that? Because we're left thinking, are all of them that way? God says, no. What about those that have done right? That have listened, have obeyed, have followed the Lord. Oh, how I like verse 16. Against the backdrop of all of those charges, God brings up a word, a verse about those who got it right. Throughout the Bible, they're called the faithful remnant. They're the ones that have quietly, in spite of all the others, have obeyed, have hearkened to the word of God. The Anna and Simeon of the New Testament, who in spite of the corrupt religious system of Jesus' day, were waiting for the consolation of Israel. I call them the others. Those who stood firm in their faith, who presented themselves as living sacrifices, the New Testament talks about, who present reasonable acts of spiritual worship, the NIV says of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 of the book of Romans, who, like the Apostle Paul, fought the good fight, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Those who feared the Lord, verse 16, spake one to another, and the Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before them, before him, for those who feared the Lord and meditated on his name. Make no mistake about it, child of God, that God does not miss one voice of praise to his name. Think about a book being written in the presence of God, carefully recording the praises that we give to him in the course of a day. God delights in our worship. And in spite of the evil day in which Malachi was ministering, he writes to encourage those faithful ones so they wouldn't feel majority against them, that God somehow lumps them together like a third grade teacher who, because of one kid's disobedience, they all have to stay in from recess. No, God sees things personally, individually, and a book being written in his presence. Oh, get that down. Yep, right there. Don't miss that one. Oh, come back to that one too. Write it down. It's interesting, all the references in the Bible to books being written. I thought this week, well, where's the book? Is it in a desk hidden away in some part of heaven? Is it behind the clouds when you look up into the skies? Exodus chapter 32 speaks of a book. Psalm 56, 8, Daniel 7, 10. My most favorite is found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Books. One book's called the Book of the Living. The other one's called the Book of Life. Righteous people doing righteous things. Persian kings kept books and records. Services rendered to the king so those services could be rewarded in due time. And you'll remember the story of Esther, who, because a king couldn't sleep, asked that a book be read to him, probably to put him to sleep. You know how that is, right? You start out, you open a book. It's a wonderful book, and as you're scanning down the page, your eyes are going, go to sleep, Andy, go to sleep, go to sleep. And the king would go to sleep probably. Listen, read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Kings, and this king did this, and this king did that, and this. King Ahasuerus was made aware of a righteous deed done by Mordecai that left Mordecai wondering if it would ever be recognized, and just in the providence of God, just at the right time, when the king read about it, he said, what's been done for Mordecai? Nothing. You know the story. God, through Mordecai and his obedience, just an act of kindness, was rewarded, and the entire Jewish people were spared extermination. Isn't it encouraging to know that God rewards faithfulness? Have you ever studied the doctrine of rewards in the scriptures? For those of us that work, we go to work and we work hard and we expect a paycheck. That's a reward. When we have children, we instill in our children all the goals, dreams, aspirations that you would want for a child. And we see them grow up, and that's a reward. There's rewards to what we do. The book of remembrance is God's way of telling those who might grow weary in well-doing. That God is faithful. Galatians 6:9, my favorite verse in Galatians, says, be not weary. Literally it says, stop being weary of doing what is right, for in due season you shall, what? Reap. If you don't give up and quit. Now, I don't know how long due season is for you, but I know due season for me sometimes is an extended period of time. In fact, some of the things that we are growing weary in doing, we haven't seen any tangible benefits for. And we might not in this life. But in due season doesn't limit itself to this life. For those who are faithfully suffering alone in trials and temptations, James 1, 2, and 3 says that God in his providence, he says, let patience have or do its perfecting work. Is it possible that the tangible results that we sometimes look for in what we're doing, deeds, words, actions, we will never see the tangible results on our timetable. But in due season, God remembers. Hebrews 11:6, that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, I think, and I can't prove this, but I think that part of the maturing process of the Christian life is getting to the place where we don't need to see the tangible results of our efforts. To do what God has asked us to do, not expecting anything in return. I think the question we have to ask ourselves, if a true book of remembrance is being written, are we in it? God has a reason for the book, or he wouldn't have written it. But he does tell us that it's being written in hopes that we would be encouraged by it. The distinction between the righteous and the wicked, regardless of what people say, in defending their unrighteous actions, for those that are righteous and act righteously, that book is for you. If that's all the notification that we get, it's a good thing. It's amazing how sometimes people want to parade their good actions and defend their somehow relationship with God by saying, well, I do this and I do that. Our works do not save us, do not make us Christians, do not make us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our work does count. That's encouraging to me. I heard one guy say at one time that we are who we are when we're alone. Would we do it if nobody was watching? I'm committed to doing one good thing a day. Only one. It's something as simple as free attention giveaways, holding a door for somebody as they're going into the grocery store. Well, they're automatic now. Grabbing a cart or taking a cart back when nobody is watching. Hearing about a friend that's struggling and picking up the phone, texting them, just saying, hey, I'm thinking about you, just wanted you to know. I don't know what that book of remembrance looks like. I don't know how big of a book that it is, but I do know that it's there. I pray that God would help us to remember that He never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, and he will not forget those who don't forget Him. I like Memorial Day. I like the idea of Memorial Day. It's to remember. Certainly those who have paid the ultimate price for our freedoms we enjoy here in this country, but against the bigger backdrop of all that God has done, I think remembrance and Memorial Day is found ultimately and supremely in Jesus Christ. In fact, every Sunday is a Memorial Day when you think about it. He paid the ultimate price. He died on the cross for our sins to provide salvation, the salvation we get to enjoy. The continual growth as believers in the Lord Jesus, we call that sanctification, His continually working in grace to build us up, as is said in the most holy faith. Shortly after Malachi 3:16, it says something so intimate, so encouraging. I want you to see it. Speaking of those who didn't forget His name, who spoke often one to another, He says, they shall be mine. That's pretty personal. Can you imagine that you are a choice possession of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We're told in the scriptures that we as believers are the apple of His eye, the most tender, the most sensitive part of the human body. On that day, He says, I will make them as jewels. That's a special treasure, a personal possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Malachi 3:17. Can your mind wrap around the idea that God finds you so special? That in spite of what goes on around you, that you are a choice possession. Glorious. Indescribable. Uncontainable blessing to God. That's for those who love the Lord. No wonder Deuteronomy 6:4 says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he qu- quoted Deuteronomy 6:4. Then he said, and love others as yourself. He said, upon these two things hinge all the law and the prophets. If you had to sum up the entire old Bible, it's to love God and love others. I like that. This isn't hard, this isn't easy to do in a day in which we live. But it's needed. Oh, believer, is there anything in your walk that the Lord Jesus would find memorable? A conversation that you had with another. A praise for what God was doing. A quiet talk through a psalm. Why waste another second of our finite life living, as one author said, for the trinkets and the toys of a fallen world, when you can live for the praise and the adoration of the King of Kings and be called a special treasure? When people in the New Testament, Jesus' day, chided with Jesus, defending themselves, they asked, when did we see you, Jesus, naked and hungry? Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I don't think the blessings of God are limited to the things that we do for one another as believers, but to others as well. If we could show a little humanity to those that are around us, perhaps God in his blessing would add one more sentence to the book. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or you drink, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, if we know the Lord, there's little doubt that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20, verse 15, it's the book that determines whether those get in or don't get into heaven itself. The great warning of that verse is whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, literally hurled, catapulted. And the scary part of that verse is there are people in the end of Matthew chapter 7 that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful things in your name? Have we not cast out devils, spiritual activity? And he says to them at that time, depart from me, I never knew you. Scary, isn't it? Possibility of being deceived, even in religious circles, is great. Therefore, he would say, put yourself to the test to see if you're in the faith. But for those that don't know the Lord, it's not the book of remembrance that they have to worry about. It's the book of life. If you're a believer, be encouraged. Know this, that God sees and rewards every thought and deed done in his name. A cold glass of water, Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 9, given in Jesus' name, says you will not lose your reward. Do we do it for the rewards? No. But it's kind of nice to know that they're there, isn't it? I close with this verse. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the ESV, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I like that. God is not slow concerning his promise. He's not lost along the way. He knows exactly what he's doing. My prayer for us, my prayer for me, is that we would remember him. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people, thankful. Thankful that God, you remember every detail. You said that every word that comes out of our mouth will be brought into judgment. Lord, even the very words of our mouth. I pray that we'd be known as a people who lift up and not tear down, who build and not destroy. We know who does that. The devil is a thief and he comes to destroy, to tear down. But oh God, I pray that we would be people of the blessing. Help us to bless others, Lord. Cause us to rejoice in Christ our Savior who paid the ultimate price. When you said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, Lord, that's a promise for us. Cause your people today on this Memorial Day weekend to know that the rewards that come, the crowns, they're but crowns. But that every day we're adding to the book of remembrance. Give us hearts that overflow, spill out on others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.